last weekend, and whenever I'm out of town, I always communicate with my wife. I try to at least once a day. Depending on where I am, sometimes it becomes a little bit of a challenge. I was 3 hours behind, so I would always chase. Whenever I spoke to my wife on last Sunday, I said, well, how did church go today? And she said, man, did Brother Ben ever bring a word today? And I thought, well, that doesn't surprise me. She said, no, I'm serious. I mean, she just was on. And so, Brother Ben, God bless you, sir. Thank you. And now I've got to follow that. I've got to try to follow that. But nonetheless, we all have to do what we're called to do and do it with the ability that God gives to us and whatever anointing may be involved in that. I want to speak today for a few moments on the subject of worship. Worship. I think that's fitting at this time of the year. You know, we speak about the shepherds being drawn to the side of the baby Jesus to worship. And we talk about the wise men. In actuality, we've got the chronology a little bit wrong. I don't want to mess anybody's delusions up. But there's nothing wrong with knowing truth. Is that, I mean, if you'll read the scripture when it talks about the magi or the wise men coming, it wasn't at the stable. They actually came to his home. And some say it was actually maybe even 2 or 3 years old by that time. But nonetheless, I'm not going to fuss. If you want to put them, I have nativity scenes in my home too, and the wise men are there. So we're not going to fuss with that. I actually saw a funny cartoon speaking about the wise men. It said a couple of days after the wise men, the wiser women came, and they brought more practical gifts like extra diapers and some formula and some onesies. That's funny. That's much more practical for a newborn. And nonetheless, but we got the wise men coming, and they came to worship, and our attention. You know, I love this time of the year because you can even go into a secular place, the Walmart or the grocery store, Macy's. Just go into a secular place. And they're playing Christmas music. Oh, Holy Night in Macy's. When else are they going to play Christmas Christian music? But at Christmas time. And so it seems that the whole world during this time of the year, it seems that the whole world, I know it's not the whole world, but it seems that everyone's attention is drawn during this time of the year to worshiping the Christ. And so, in thinking about today's topic, I wanted to address this whole idea of worship and true worship. And in doing so, we're probably going to learn a little bit, hopefully, learn a little bit about worship is, and in the process, what it is not. This is a vital topic, in all honesty, not just because it's the Christmas season, but it's a vital topic because every one of us, me and you, we were all born to worship. It's natural for us. It's a part of who you are. It's a part of the way God made you. And so the question today isn't, am I a worshiper? That's not the question. You are a worshiper. Make no mistake about it. It's who God created you to be. So the question isn't, am I a worshiper? The question simply is this, who, whom, or what? Am I worshiping? In trying to get a hold of this topic, there were several things that came to my mind, so I'm just going to throw them out there. I'm going to get to the scripture. Don't worry. This is all introduction. But once we get past the introduction, it's going to go. It's going to go pretty quick. All right. But I got to lay a little bit of foundation here. So a couple of things came to my mind when we were thinking about worship. And this is one of them. Worship is not just singing. Now, again, I'm not trying to mess anybody up, and I don't in any way expect to change nomenclature in the way that we say things and refer to things. I realize we're too far down the road for that. But what we just did, we call that the worship service. And these folks that were just up here playing and singing, we call them the worship team. And those things that we were mouthing and the instruments were playing, we call them worship songs. And I'm not fussing with that. I really am not. But in all seriousness, can we just be honest and say worship is not just singing? But with that said, singing can be worship. But we also have to acknowledge that just because we're singing doesn't mean we're worshiping. We've all done that. I don't like to admit it, but it's true. And whether you want to admit it or not, it's true for you as well. We're singing, but our mind is somewhere else. We're mouthing the words and we're mimicking the tune, but our mind and our heart and our intentions are somewhere else, and we all do it. And so just because it's singing doesn't mean it's worship. And on the other side of that, there are ways that we can worship that don't necessarily involve singing. Now, what I really like is when those two come together. Here's an example. When you guys, the whole song was just really good, that whole Oh Holy Night. That's one of our favorite hymns in our Christmas hymns in our house anyway. But when you got to that one part, Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. Man, that was worship to me. It just was more, it became more than just a song. And watching your reactions and seeing the glow, I think for you it probably was a little more than worship as well. So let's just understand, just because we're singing doesn't necessarily mean we're worshiping. We can sing without worshiping, but hopefully when we do sing in these contexts, there's worship involved. But can I tell you, don't feel condemned if it's not always that way. Sometimes it's just a song. Sometimes you've got something on your mind. Sometimes something's troubling you, and you just lift your voice almost in obligation. Can I say that's okay? Don't feel condemned. It's not always like we want it to be. But just simply wanted to get that truth out there, that even though we call it a worship service and we're a worship team with worship songs, sometimes singing is not always worship. It is possible to sing and not worship. I would also say this, that worship is not simply and not only exalting and giving praise to God. You know, oh God, we just praise you. We thank you, Lord. You're a holy God. There's none like you. You know, you can do that and the words remain true. But just simply exalting God isn't necessarily worship either. I want to make a statement here, and I want you to bear with me, all right? It's going to sound a little weird, but just bear with me, and hopefully we'll be able to get through this in the next few minutes. Here's the statement. I actually started not to put this in there. I thought, no, I think we need to be challenged with this morning. Hear this. God's primary purpose for you is not that you exalt him. Let me rephrase that. God's primary purpose for you is not simply or only that you exalt him. Can I tell you, God created angels and cherubs and seraphs to do just that. As a matter of fact, they do that continually from eternity, 24/7. Holy, holy, holy. 24/7. He didn't create you because he had a need for something or someone else to worship him. He has angels for that. So simply exalting God doesn't necessarily mean worship. God didn't create you just because he needed someone else to worship him. So how would we define worship then? How would we define worship? I would define it this way, very simply. Worship is love expressed. Love expressed. Let's flesh that out a little bit. If it's love for God, if it's love and it's not expressed, then it's not real worship. And if we express something, but there's not love motivating it, that too is not worship. Worship is taking place when we are expressing our love to God. We were created, after all, to give love to God and receive love from God. Again, this is what differentiates us from the angels. The angels were never intended to be the recipients of God's love. There's an old song we used to sing. It's a song holy angels cannot sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. There's some things that God only intends for interaction and relationship with human beings. And one of those is to give and receive love. And so when we express that love that we have for God, it becomes worship. So worship, first off, main point, here we go. Getting ready to get into the first point in the scripture. Point number one, worship is love. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Worship is love. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In the passage, we're actually going to read a couple of passages of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And as we read those, hopefully what we'll begin to get a little clearer picture of what we mean when we talk about worship and love. What we're going to see right away is that God actually commands us to love him. Now that seems a bit odd, doesn't it? Considering what most people, most of us think about when we try to define the word love. You know, we're trying to define the word love and we come up with these wonderful, you know, it's that warm, fuzzy feeling. It's that ooey, gooey warmth that you feel when you're near someone and you just want to be with them and they want to be with you and you just, I love you. Do you love me? Yeah, I love you. I love you. And, you know, we think of that like that. And that's a part of it. I mean, I'm thankful for that part of love, the love story. I really am. But if that's the only thing we understand about love, how in the world can God command us to love him? It sounds so mechanical. But God is actually commanding us to love him. So how can love be a command? Very simple, because love is a choice. It is a decision. Thankfully, there's some emotion involved in that on occasion as well. But make no mistake about it, love is a decision. It is a choice that we make. Think about your marriages. Now, hopefully, within the context of your marriage, those moments are really often. But if we'll, and please don't nudge anybody, and you don't need to nod your head, because I know it's true whether you acknowledge it publicly or not. We, all of us that are married, would acknowledge that there are some times when we thank God that love is a choice. Because the emotions wear thin from time to time. When we get a little bit aggravated or someone else is a little bit aggravated with us and life's cares come in and wear you down and she doesn't look as pretty first thing in the morning as she did when she walked down the aisle and he's not nearly as handsome when he's willing to pass gas in front of you and he wasn't when you... Come on, I mean, let's just be honest. And so sometimes, you know, there's sometimes that you're not thinking, oh, look, I just love her. Oh, I just love him. Don't y'all want to be there? Sometimes you're thinking, you know what? You just need to, hey, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you got to walk away. Now, it's not all the time. Thank God it's not all the time. There's some times when that decision to love and those emotions of love are right there all together. And man, that's when it's, yeah. But sometimes it wears thin. And you've just got to say, doggone it, I made a commitment. What does the Bible say about this whole thing? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how you know what love is, that Christ laid down his life for us. You want to define love? It's Christ on the cross. Can you imagine in that moment he's looking down at those folks that just nailed him to a tree and thinking, well, I just love you. Don't you love me? Absolutely not. It's all anchored in the commitment that he made in the garden. I don't want to do this. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I'm going to love these people if it kills me. And it did. And he made a commitment to follow through with God's will and love. And so that's why he can say, that's why he can give a command to love. Let's look at it together. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. This is what it says. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. You're going to do this. You shall love. Oh, but I don't feel like love. It makes no difference what you feel like. And then when we transfer this and realize that worship is love expressed, but I'm not into it. It makes no difference what you're into. But I would prefer that they play a little different song. Well, maybe I would too, but who cares? Has this changed the worth and the value of God? And so you make a decision. I'm going to love him. I'm going to worship him. Amen. And so love is a commandment. Look at verse 13. Skip down to verse 13 with me. If you will hearken diligently unto my... Anybody find it? Verse 13. Deuteronomy 11, 13. Let's read it again together. If you will hearken diligently unto my commandments. All right. What is he commanding? Hearken unto my commandment, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So yes, indeed, love is a choice. He's commanding us to make the choice to love God for our benefit. He goes on to say that you may live long, that it may be well with you. Oh, but preacher... Listen, that's the Old Testament. You're in Deuteronomy. That's the Old Testament. Don't you understand that we're living under a new covenant? We're under the covenant of grace. Okay, well, let's find out then what the New Testament has to say. As a matter of fact, let's push it just even a step further and find out what Jesus himself had to say about this very topic. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Flip ahead, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. You got it? I still hear pages rustling. Matthew chapter 22. Let's look at verse 35. Matthew 22, 35. Down to verse 38. One of them. Still pages. Matthew 22, 35 to 38. One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question. Him being Jesus. Ask him a question. Tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. There it is. So there's no escaping it just because we read it first in Deuteronomy. We read it now from the very words of Jesus, our Savior himself. It is a command that we love God. Well, now that seems, I don't know, I'm not so certain how I feel about that, because I've always, you know, it seems to me that there ought to at least be some level of willingness or some level of desire, some level of drawing me. It shouldn't be that I just have to grit my teeth and love. They almost seem contradictory, don't they? Well, so how is it then that we can love God? How is it that this command to love and worship, how is it that this command isn't just something that is a heavy, laborious law that is placed upon us, but how is it that it can be transformed into something that becomes a joy for us? Well, that's very easy to answer. How is it that we love God? Well, when you get saved, here's the beautiful thing. When you get saved, He gives you a new heart. You receive a spiritual heart transplant when you become a child of God. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. He takes away a stony heart and gives you a heart of flesh. If you had to try to love Him with that old stony heart that was set against Him and His ways, yes, that would be a near impossibility. But when you receive Christ, when I received Christ, He gave to me a new heart, a heart that is turned already towards Him. A heart of flesh, a heart which can be touched, a heart which can be melted, a heart full of emotion, already for God. Let's flip ahead. We're already in Deuteronomy chapter 11, or we were. Flip back to Deuteronomy. This time, let's go to chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. A lot of scripture this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. You got it? Yes. Deuteronomy 30. Let's look at verse 6. Now, as we read this scripture, I want you to think about it also in the context of your family. How many believe that God has made promises not just to you individually, but to your family? Amen. Let's claim this scripture on behalf of our family, shall we? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. How is it that we can turn this command to love from some heavy, laborious obligation into something that we do willfully and joyfully? We do that because God Himself circumcises our heart. He transforms our heart and gives us a heart that is turned towards Him, a heart that is full of worship. And so it no longer, this command to love, no longer becomes some legal obligation. Now it becomes something that I do because it's the heart that He's given to me, a heart full of love. And so, though it may still technically be a commandment, now for me it has become a joy to love the Lord. And worship is love. Worship is love. A couple of things, though, that we need to remember about love and a heart full of love for God. A couple of things we need to remember about love. And the first one is this: love leaks. Love leaks. You can have a heart full of love for God, but over time, it can leak out. Again, I go back to the analogy of marriage. I mean, when you first started dating that little girl, man, you couldn't get to the door fast enough to open it up for her. And you always looked just so. And you always had the cologne and smelled just so. And you always made sure your hair was combed. And, I mean, and she did the same. I mean, everything was just, I mean, you didn't want to give the impression that you even walked on the ground. You wanted them to think you walked on air, you know, just. And then you get to know each other. Well, you know, things are a little more realistic. That's okay, you know. They have to brush their teeth too and all that. But even then, the heart is just so full of love. And, you know, I remember so well that day my wife and I got married. It's been 22 years ago, but I remember it like it was yesterday. I'm standing there, and I said I wouldn't do this, but I did it. As soon as she came through those doors in the back, I just burst into tears. I just couldn't control myself. I was just so emotional, and my heart was just so full of love. And you guys know, you're about to see, you guys know. You know, you just can't imagine that your heart could ever be any fuller of love. And you can't even imagine that there'll ever be a time when you don't love that much. And then life happens, and those arrows from the enemy, make no mistake about it, those arrows, those flaming arrows, they're aimed straight at your heart. They're aimed straight at your heart. And the cares of life and the worries and the concerns and the disappointments, and it may not even be with your spouse, it may not have anything to do with your family at all, but the cares of life, one by one, coming in, one flaming arrow right after another, aimed directly at your heart. And thank God we've been given the shield of faith that we can block them, but we all know every once in a while you'll let your guard down, and one of those flaming arrows is going to make its way through, and it goes straight into your heart. And no matter how full your heart is of love, in that moment, hole is pierced in your heart and the love begins to leak away. And it can happen with God as well. You get saved and you can't, oh Jesus, I can't imagine why anybody would ever turn their back on you. And you're just so in love with Jesus, and then the cares of life, one by one, and the disappointments and the hurts, quite often in the church itself, and they come one by one by one by one. And that love that you have for God that's just so overwhelming, it begins to wear thin. And sometimes it's things that happen to you, and sometimes it's things that we fail to do to maintain that intensity and that relationship with God. But nonetheless, one by one, those flaming arrows pierced the heart, and the love that was just so full and there in abundance, it leaks. Love leaks is what I'm trying to say. Over time, and with the cares of life considered, love leaks. And so we must continually choose to love and keep that heart full of love. We must continue to love. And the second thing that we want to remember about love, not only does love leak, but beautifully and thankfully, love grows as well. Love grows. I remember well the birth of every one of our children. Every one of them, I remember it. And parents, you understand this idea. When that child is born, you just cannot imagine that you will ever have any more love for that child than you do right then in that moment. You're just so full and you're so overwhelmed. But as that child grows and as that child matures, so does your love grow and mature right along with that child. And every new experience that they have and every new situation that they bring to the family, you learn to appreciate and love all of those things even more. And so you thought you loved as much as you could yesterday, but because that child has matured and grown since yesterday, so has your love. And I tell you, it can be the same way in our relationship and in our love for God. Oh, it gets sweeter as the days go by. It gets sweeter as the moments fly. Anybody remember that song? Love not only leaks, but thankfully love grows as well. And so I would remind us that worship is love. As it's directed towards God, worship is love. And then for the second point, building on the first point, worship is love. The second thing to be reminded of is this: worship must be expressed or communicated. Worship must be expressed or communicated. Yet again, I take us back to the analogy of marriage. If you really love your spouse, you will express and communicate that love to them. None of this, well, Honey, I told you I loved you when we got married, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. Anybody ever? You're not going to get very far with that. I love you. Prove it. Don't just say it. Show me. We all feel, we may not ever say it like that, but we all feel that way. Okay, you love me. Now, I want to spend the rest of my life seeing the ways that you love me. Perhaps we're not quite that blunt in saying it, but that's really what's going on. And if we really do love our spouse, we want to spend the rest of our lives demonstrating our love for our spouse. So love isn't just something that's verbalized. Love is something that's communicated. It's something that is expressed. That's why. Friends, that's why we can say that worship is so much more than just music. Thankfully, worship and music can be simultaneous. Thankfully, we can worship through music. But can I tell you? Because worship is our love for God that is expressed to Him. That's why it goes beyond music. It truly is worshipful when you walk down this aisle and put something in that box. That's an act of worship. It's an expression of your love and your appreciation to God. Ladies, when you're in that kitchen on Wednesday nights washing those trays that are covered with cheese sauce, that's worship unto the Lord. It's the love that you have for Him finding tangible expression. You're not up here singing. You're not up here leading a Bible study. You're not up here leading in prayer. You're washing a tray, but nonetheless, you're worshiping God. When you show up on Mondays to the food bank and you're having to deal with obstinate people, folks who are belligerent and stubborn, and you don't even know if you're getting through to them, and you wonder if it's even worth it, and you feel taken advantage of because all they do is come and take food and you can never seem to break through spiritually, have no fear. Don't grow weary in well-doing. That is worship unto the Lord. It is your love for Him finding tangible expression. When you teach Sunday school, it is a worship unto the Lord. Whether it's inside this church or outside this church, anything that we do as unto the Lord becomes worship. It is my love for Him finding tangible outlet, and I worship Him. That's why I say music is, yes, it's a part of worship, but our worship is far beyond just these few songs that we sing. When we preach, if we do it in the right spirit and in the right heart of love, it's worship. When you receive God's word, that is worship. When you wake in the morning and read your devotion, when on the way to work you whisper a prayer, it is worship unto the Lord. And so worship, all of a sudden, when viewed in that context, it becomes something more than just a segmented activity reserved for specific times of our meetings together. It now becomes my life, my very life. When motivated by my love for God, when I raise my children and I discipline them, when I hold them in my lap and smooch all over them, that is love expressed. God, thank you for my children. I want to raise them to love you. And that becomes a worship unto Him. Oh, wow. Well, that puts it all in a new light, doesn't it? When we understand that first off, worship is love, and that worship is that love that finds an expression. All of a sudden, my entire life, hopefully my entire life, can exist as a worship unto the Lord. I want my entire life to worship Him. We communicate by what we say and by what we do. Worship is love, and it's love expressed. So here's the question. Are you ready? Can we, whoever's going to play something up here, that would be great. Thank you. Thank you. So here's the question. And hopefully this is a question that we ask ourselves, not only in these next few moments, but anytime we hear God's word proclaimed and spoken, whether it's in a teaching or a preaching setting, or whether it's when you're reading the Bible or a devotion for yourself. Anytime God's word has an opportunity to find its way into your life and into your heart, there ought to be one single question that we ask ourselves. And so in these next few moments, I want you to actually pray this question and pray this prayer for yourself. And the question is this: Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say to me through this message? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this message? Some people, He may be saying to you, listen, I've been dealing with you a long time. It's time you give your life to me. It's time you surrender to me. For some others, He may be saying, don't feel guilty. Life is mundane sometimes, but even the mundane, when surrendered to Him in acts of obedient worship, even the mundane can bring joy. Don't feel guilty. For someone, He might be saying, it's time to step it up a notch. It's time to stop being so critical and start being more worshipful. I don't know what He's saying, but that's why it's a personal question that you pray and you ask of yourself. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me right now? Let's stand together. Can we do that? And let's ask that question of the Lord in these next few moments. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Friends, inevitably, when we come to God with that kind of sincerity, He's going to bring an answer to your mind. He's going to bring an answer to your heart. Here's what I'm saying to you. And whatever that is, I want you to feel free to respond accordingly. For some of you, it might mean leaving this place with a new resolve. For others of you, it might mean taking a trip right down here to the front where we can spend some time and love on you and pray with you. But whatever the answer to that question, I want you to respond accordingly. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this message? If you feel that you need to respond in some way, we have some folks that would be glad to come and pray with you and agree with you in whatever thing God may be working in your life. If you feel that you'd like to respond and come forward, we would welcome you to do that now. Amen. Worship. A new attitude concerning worship. It's more than just a season. It's more than just a time of the main gathering service that we have. It's actually an attitude. It is the love that God has given me for Him finding tangible expression. And it might mean a song with my hands lifted. It might mean a simple response and obedience and tithe and offering. It might mean teaching a Sunday school class, but certainly it means loving God with my heart, my soul, my mind, everything inside of me. And God has given me a heart that will allow me to do that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, today we want to give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your word. We thank you for guiding us, Lord, through your word. We thank you for the truth that will set us free. Lord, we thank you for opening our hearts and our eyes to understand and view worship in maybe a little different way than we have before. But Lord, may we set it a goal. May we set a guard in our hearts that from this day forward, Lord, even the things that we do, which would normally be thought mundane, Lord, even those things, as we dedicate them to you in service and in love, those things too can become an act of worship unto you. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. God bless you for being here. We have some that are here praying. I would ask that you be mindful of that. But I want you to consider yourself dismissed. Don't forget, we have dinner tonight. Looking forward to a time of great fellowship. Be challenged and be encouraged through His word this week. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much.